This is the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and Bible teacher, Jeff Kinley. Let's dig deep and grow strong. And now, here's Jeff.
All right, we're discussing the five reasons why you will never be found guilty before God. And last time we talked about something that happened way back in eternity past in God's choice of you, something that you had nothing to do with, but it was all on the Father, and He set His heart of love and choice on you so that one day you would come to Him. The magnanimous nature and the depths of that truth is enough to fill a lifetime. And I highly encourage you to meditate on that, because it is like when we realize what God really did for our benefit, it is literally the most humbling thing that we will ever realize. And obviously, there are lots of questions that stem from that. And hey, listen, if you'd like to send me some questions on that, please do. You can email me at jeffkinleyauthor@gmail.com. Or you can go to my website and just go to that contact tab, click on that at the top, and there's a space there where you can write a note or whatever you want to put there. So thank you for doing that. Hey, listen, also, just want to encourage you to subscribe to this podcast and to tell your friends about it, because that's the only way that I know of to tell people about what's going on. It's just through people, through word of mouth. So if this podcast has meant something to you, then please share it on social media or by word of mouth or the text message to someone, Instagram, whatever, because I want this to bless many, many, many people because of the truth that we share here on this thing. So let's go into reason number two, why you will never be found guilty before God, okay? And reason number two is simply this, is through something that the Bible calls propitiation. Now, I know that sounds like something that you would have heard about in chemistry lab or something, that we're going to do a propitiation today, but I assure you, it's much more significant and, to be honest, easier to understand than chemistry class. And we really go to two passages in Scripture where this word is used, and I realize that your particular translation may not translate it this way, but I'm reading out of the New American Standard, which is among the most accurate translations in the world. So it says here, it's talking about Jesus, our advocate or our attorney, our representative before God, okay, in verse 1 of 1 John 2, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. In other words, Jesus Christ did not just save Jewish people. He did not just save those who are currently in the church, but He paid for the sins of many across the world, and not just in a local area or with a local kind of people. All right? Propitiation. We see the word again in 1 John 4, verse 10, because John was a great theologian. And he says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So let's talk about what this word means, because it's a word that is hugely packed with depth. It's a word, it's a Greek word. It's the Greek word helasmos. And I know that means a lot to you, that just me telling you that'll change your whole life, right? No, I'm just telling you what it is. And what it's referring to is the word means an offering that is meant to appease or to satisfy an offended party or an angry party. And in the context of the Bible, in theology, it is appeasing the wrath of God. And that's something sometimes we fail to remember, that as unbelievers, we were under the wrath of God. We were under God's condemnation and God's judgment. It's not as if we're just all okay and then God comes along to offer us a positive gift of salvation. No, we're really, really, really bad off, according to the Bible. And in fact, in John chapter 3, this same guy here is writing here, and you know, we usually stop after reading verse 16, for God so loved the world, you know, that verse. If you go down in verse 18, he says, "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Then over in the last part of chapter 3, he says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So the point that he's making there is that our position before God prior to trusting in Jesus for salvation is that we are under a death sentence. We're like, it's like humanity is living on death row. The judgment has already been passed on them. The gavel has already hit the platform, hit the desk, and they are now, all of humanity is now under the sentence of judgment, the sentence of God's wrath. The wrath of God, it says, abides on them. So there's only one way to get out of this wrath, and that's if someone pays the penalty for the wrath. What is this wrath? Well, here's what the wrath is. The wrath is two things. Number one, it's separation from God. That's what it says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord." When it says death, the wages of sin is death, death in Scripture always means separation, okay? It doesn't mean that we cease to exist. When someone dies, they don't stop existing. They separate, their spirit separates from their body. And that spirit goes to one or two locations. It goes to heaven or it goes to hell. And it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. But while we're alive, as non-Christians, we are under the sentence of God's wrath. So God's wrath is separation from God, all right? That's part of what that means. And to be separated from God may not sound like a huge deal because, you know, we grew up being separated from God until we trusted Christ, but that's not the kind of separation we're talking about. When you are currently as an unbeliever, if you were an unbeliever, you would be separated from a relationship with God, but you're not separated eternally from all that is good and all that comes with God. When a person is in hell, there is nothing resembling anything pure, good, happy, holy, joyful, peaceful, serene, any of those things. They're all gone because they all come from God. So there's no presence of God other than His wrath. So to be separated from God is to be separated from everything good, everything happy, everything peaceful. So it's literally, if you can conceive of this in your head, it is literally madness. It's going completely berserk in your mind to have God absent from all that you are and all that you experience. Well, we don't currently have that experience right now, but people in hell do. In hell, they're separated from God, so there's no hope. There's no help. There's no reprieve. There's no second chances. It's over. That's what it means to be separated from God. That's one part of it. Second part of it, it means that God actively pours out His anger and wrath and punishment on the unbeliever. And we see just a glimpse of that over in Revelation chapter 14. And it's talking about those who will worship the beast or worship the Antichrist. And it says, anyone who worships the beast, verse 9, and his image, and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he, the person who rejects Christ, will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day and night, those who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Part of what hell is, well, number one, it's eternal, okay? But the second thing is that the wrath of God is mixed in full strength in hell. The anger of God, of his righteousness, of his justice. And see, you and I, we don't understand how much God hates sin, how sin is an affront to God. It is an offense to God of the deepest magnitude. And because he is righteous and because he is holy, he not only cannot participate in sin, but he actively must bring judgment upon that sin. And someone has wisely said, every sin in the universe will either wind up in two places. It'll either be pardoned in Christ or punished in hell. Pardoned in Christ or punished in hell. So getting back to that, I mean, if that's our destiny, getting back now to Jesus. And when Christ was on the cross during that 6 hours, two things happened. Number one, God separated himself, the Father separated himself from the Son as a part of the penalty. And that is why Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which just simply means, my God, why have you forsaken me? So in his humanity, he was calling out to the Father, and he was experiencing that horrible, horrific separation from the Father. But the second thing that was happening is that God was actively punishing Jesus on the cross, and he was paying for sin with not just his losing his life and his blood, but his spirit and his very being was being tormented as if he was in hell. And God took an eternity of hell and anger and wrath and judgment and fury and torment, and he blasted his Son with it on the cross. He took your sin and my sin, and for 6 hours he blasted Jesus with an eternity's worth of hell. And because he did that, and because Jesus took that as a sinless substitute, as a pure, unblemished lamb who didn't need anyone to die for his sins, because he did that and he was God, guess what? God then said, I'm satisfied with that payment. I am totally satisfied. And that's what we get our word propitiation. Propitiation means to appease or to satisfy. And that is why Jesus said, what were his last words? Tetelestai. It is finished. And that word, that tetelestai word, means paid in full. Paid in full. And therefore, when the Father saw the sacrifice for sin, separated from God, experiencing the wrath of God, that Jesus voluntarily received, what happened? What happened was is that God the Father said, that's all I need. That's all I need to base your salvation upon. So when we say that Jesus paid for our sins, when he died for our sins, when he died in our place is hell. And hell happened at the cross. And so this word propitiation now means that God is satisfied and that he cancels the order of wrath on you and on me. And my friend, that ought to bring such a sigh of relief to your soul of knowing that it's like that hymn says, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I mean, hallelujah. I mean, can you think of better news that you could get, but that your debt had been canceled, that your sins had been paid for, and that, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And when Christ went to the cross, he did something that no one else could have ever done. In fact, Paul writes about this over in Colossians chapter 2. It says, and when we were dead in our transgressions and the uncircumcision of our flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our sins. Now look at verse 14. It says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. You see, that thing that was nailed above Jesus' head that says King of the Jews, that was his crime. They would nail the crimes of the crucified above their heads. Jesus says, or God says in this passage, that there was a certificate for us that listed all our crimes. Well, our crimes were all our sins and just being a sinner. It says Jesus canceled out that certificate of debt. And it says he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So on that cross, symbolically, were your sins and my sins. And when Jesus paid for that with his blood, when he was our propitiation for salvation, guess what? It's all paid. It's paid. You know, I've bought and sold several houses and cars and that kind of thing. You know, when I taking out loans from the bank, and, you know, when you pay off that loan, you get this certificate that just says paid in full. And that is the official stamp. That's the official notarized document that says that that bank can never, ever come back to you and try to collect a single cent, a single dime from you, because they have declared that it has been paid in full. And so when God does that for us, that means he's not mad at us anymore. That's simply, I mean, it just, he's not mad. God is not angry at you as a believer, because Jesus Christ has taken the brunt and all of the anger of God. He doesn't have anything left for you. Now, he does discipline us as sons and daughters, and Hebrews 12 talks about that. That has nothing to do with anger. It has everything to do with his love for us. And that's why Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. So if you feel condemnation for your sins, that guilt is leading you to shrink away from God, or to not pursue him, or to give up on the Christian life, or anything else God's commanded you to do, if that guilt is paralyzing you from that, you need to know this. That guilt is not from God. It is not from God, and you won't find that guilt in the Word of God. That is because Jesus has taken away that. You do not have to fear hell. You do not have to fear eternal damnation. And you have God's own words to validate that truth. Because God says, I'm never going to come back to you. And now think about this theologically, logically here. If God ever asks you to pay for your sins with his wrath, then he would be telling Jesus Christ that his death wasn't good enough. That's exactly what would be happening. But that's exactly what we do sometimes. We try to pay God back. We're not trying to pay him back. When it says, all to him I owe in that hymn, no, we're not trying to pay God back. You can never pay him back. How could you ever pay back an eternal debt? How could you ever do anything on this earth in your tiny little blip of a lifetime that would ever make any sort of dent or mark on the great sacrificing gift that Christ has made for you? It can't happen. It just simply can't happen. So rather than paying God back, let's enjoy being his sons and daughters, and let's serve him gladly and willingly and be his bond slave, because we do have a sort of allegiance to God now that we didn't have before, right? I mean, we call him our Lord now, our Master. We call him our Savior. And all that happens because of what he did for you. One final passage here, won't get into in much depth. In Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, for one will hardly die, in verse 7, for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man some would even dare to die. It's like saying, you know, okay, really, really good person. Somebody might step up and die for them because, like, hey, they're good people, you know, they deserve somebody to die for them. But he says here in verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, we weren't good people, we weren't righteous people, we were sinners. But even as sinners, it says Christ died for us. In this final verse, listen to this. Much more then, having now been justified or made righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Christ. No wrath, no condemnation, nothing but salvation and righteousness as a gift given. And that is reason number two why you will never be found guilty before God. I hope that blesses your life today. I'll talk to you next time. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.